Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, in the Apostles' Creed, we confess that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. Today we look at several scenes from Jesus' passion, especially those involving Pontius Pilate, and reflect on his particular role in these events, including on the events themselves. We'll have a dramatic reading of each scene from either John or Matthew's Gospel, followed by a short meditation and prayer. Scene 1. What accusation do you bring?
Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said,
"What accusation do you bring against this man?"
They answered,
"If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you."
Pilate said to them,
"Take him yourself and judge him according to your law."
The Jews replied,
"We are not permitted to put anyone to death."
This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die.
And so it begins. Jesus has been betrayed by disciples, arrested by soldiers, and denied by friends. Now he's brought before the Roman governor because the Jewish leaders had no authority to put a person to death. Pilate did. What accusation do you bring against this man, he wants to know. It's a good question. To the Jewish leaders, Jesus is guilty of claiming to be God's son, and he's guilty until proven innocent. To the Roman leaders, Jesus is an inconvenience, or perhaps a political liability. What is Jesus to you? The man standing trial today, is he Mary's boy, God's son, the saviour of the world, its rightful judge, a mystery, an inconvenience, something more, something less? Love him or loathe him, accept him or reject him, you cannot ignore him, nor the lasting impact of his life. For now he stands trial before Pontius Pilate, his only crime, our sin. Let us pray. Lord, you have fixed the day when you will judge the world in righteousness through a man you have appointed. Free us from injustice, set our hearts on Christ, and fill us with his mercy. Amen. Scene 2. What is truth?
Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him,
"Are you the King of the Jews?"
Jesus answered,
"Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?"
Pilate replied,
"I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?"
Jesus answered,
"My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here."
Pilate asked him,
"So you are a king?"
Jesus answered,
"You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice."
Pilate asked him,
"What is truth?"
Who's in charge around here? Jesus answers Pilate's questions, but he also refuses to play Pilate's game. He is a king, but not the kind they think. He is here to do battle, but not with swords and clubs. His battle is a battle for the truth. It will only be one, as St. Paul writes, in purity, knowledge, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. Don't we all want the truth? Don't we all need the truth? The truth about ourselves, about our world, and about God. The truth has been called humanity's deepest legitimate quest. And yet we look for it in the strangest places, don't we? Human ideas and ideals and philosophies, human relationships, our media. But according to the Bible, truth is not a choose-your-own-adventure novel. Truth is a person. Pilate asks searchingly, or perhaps skeptically, what is truth? Come on, Pilate, you're looking at it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Help us to walk his way, to believe his truth, and to receive his life. Amen. Scene 3. Here is the man.
Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him, saying,
"Hail, King of the Jews,"
and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to them,
"Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him."
So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them,
"Here is the man."
When the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted,
"Crucify him! Crucify him!"
Pilate said to them,
"Take him yourself and crucify him. I find no case against him."
Here is the man. Not just a man, but the man. God's man and son and humanity's only hope. The representative human being, the new humanity. Here he is. And what's happening to him? He's being flogged and mocked and ridiculed and treated like dirt. Some of you know what that feels like. Some have inflicted it on others. Jesus stands and endures it for every one of them and every one of us. He stands in judgment over cruelty and in solidarity with those who suffer. He offers a new way, a new hope. Pilate is increasingly wary, finding no great fault in Jesus and wanting no great part in these proceedings. But it's too late. He's involved. He's culpable. He's caught between a rock and a hard place. Twice he says, "I find no case against him," but the crowd cries out for blood. Will Pilate stand up? Will Pilate give in? What does Pilate fear and love and trust above all things? That will make all the difference. Cometh the hour, cometh the man. But which man? Let us pray. Lord, your Son stood up to be counted, even though it cost him everything. Forgive us our cruelty, relieve us our suffering, and help us stand firm in our faith in him. Amen. Scene 4. Shall I crucify your king?
The Jews answered Pilate,
"We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has claimed to be the Son of God."
Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus,
"Where are you from?"
But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him,
"Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have the power to release you and the power to crucify you?"
Jesus answered him,
"You would have no power over me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin."
From then on, Pilate tried to release him.
What motivates Pilate? Fear? Panic? The influence of the crowd? There's enough of that getting around these days without us being involved. What's Pilate's true God? His career? His reputation? His power? You see, every issue is at its heart a first commandment issue. Jesus claims that Pilate would have none of these things if they were not given to him from above, from the true God. Everything we are, everything we have, is a gift from him. Again, we see, ironically, that Jesus is judge even at his own trial, just as he was servant at his own supper. He chooses his words carefully, knowing when to keep silent and when to speak. He is the wisdom from God. Pilate realizes now that he's out of his league and above his pay grade. He wants out. Too late, buddy. You're in. We're all in. Only one question is left. Shall I crucify your king? Who looks to an angry mob for answers when the wisdom of God is standing in their midst? Oh, we do. Let us pray. King of kings and Lord of lords, help us to acknowledge you as the Lord of our lives and to refuse to follow the crowd. Amen. Scene 5. I am innocent of this man's blood.
While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message.
Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him.
But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed.
Which of the two do you want me to release to you?
Barabbas.
What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?
Crucify him.
Why? What crime has he committed?
But they shouted all the louder,
"Crucify him!"
When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd.
I am innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility.
His blood is on us and on our children.
Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
Pilate should have listened more carefully to his wife, but I'm sure he's not the first or last man in history we could say that about. Her dream and intuition and suffering points us to Jesus' innocence. Pilate at this point is only interested in his own exoneration, claiming, "I'm innocent of this man's blood." Of course, he isn't, any more than the crowd, or the chief priests, or Judas, or Peter, or you, or I are. He played his part as well. The crowd choose Barabbas over Jesus, a murderer they save, the prince of life they slay, yet cheerful he to suffering goes, that he his foes from thence might free, says the old hymn. Pilate washes his hands in what will become one of his most memorable moments. But he can't get rid of the dirt. Only the cleansing water can do that. the cleansing water that flows from Jesus' side, that flows into the church's font, that flows over the head of the baptized, only the waters of grace can make us truly innocent. Let us pray. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Amen. Scene 6. What I have written, I have written.
So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate,
"Do not write the King of the Jews, but this man said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'"
Pilate answered,
"What I have written, I have written."
Jesus is taken from the courthouse to the death chamber. There is no justice here, only Pontius Pilate playing politics and mob rule. There they crucified him. John puts it in terms as simple as they are stark. The scene speaks volumes. As does the inscription above his head, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Pilate moves from his worst moment to arguably his best. Some have even called it the gospel according to Pilate. Jesus' death changes things. The chief priests want him to change the wording to declare Jesus' guilt, or perhaps to appease their own. Pilate stands firm. "What I have written, I have written." It seems there's hope for the old boy yet. Though for most, the jury is still out on Pontius Pilate. That's okay. We are not his judge. What we do know, as one commentator remarks, is that everything religious leadership did to wipe the memory of this man from the face of the earth has conspired to engrave his name more indelibly into history, and of course for us, also into our own hearts, maybe even into Pilate's. Let us pray. Jesus, thank you for suffering and dying in our place. Help us to stand firm as your people with the life, mercy, and peace you bring. Amen. Scene 7. Make it as secure as you can.
From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice,
"Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,"
which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said,
"He's calling Elijah."
Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said,
"Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him."
And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. The next day, the one after Preparation Day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate.
"Sir, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, After 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be the worse than the first.
Take a guard. Go. Make the tomb as secure as you know how.
So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard.
In the other gospel accounts, Jesus addresses his mother from the cross, his disciple John from the cross, the two men being crucified alongside him from the cross, and he also prays for the forgiveness of those who put him there. Even in his final moments, Jesus is thinking of others. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. Here in Matthew's account, he simply prays the words of Psalm 22 and gives up his spirit. Pilate's last act is hardly an act at all. He allows the Jewish leaders to secure the tomb and place a guard on site. Jesus' claims about resurrection have at least been taken seriously by some. Make it as secure as you can, Pilate says. A futile effort. How secure can any human power make anything? Jesus holds the keys to death and Hades. Now for 3 long days, our Lord is in lockdown, held by death, hidden in the earth. But we know that love will come again, like wheat that springs up green. Only in him, and with him, and through him, does humanity find true security, deep joy, and lasting life. Let us pray. Father, our refuge and strength, our security and peace, our joy and everlasting life, may we die with Christ, that we might also live with Christ. Amen. At this point in the service, we sing our next hymn. The hymn is number 347 in the Altogether books, O Dearest Jesus. I'd also like to take this opportunity to thank the Gogol family for their assistance with our dramatic readings in today's service.